Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Colter. Welcome to Church at Home. We are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today and understanding the truth of the Bible and understanding the meaning of prophecy in these days, the last days in which we are living. And we've been covering the coming one world religion. And there are many things that are helping to massage the minds of men and women to prepare the way to accomplish this. It's happening outside of religious organizations and within religious organizations. And Satan the devil, who is deceiving the whole world, is gradually manipulating the thoughts and minds as the prince of the power of the air to get people to accept this. One of the ways he's doing it is by causing everything that is sin and abomination to God, defining deviancy down. In other words, a lower threshold as to what sin is. And when this happens, it brings about lawlessness. And I think one of the signs of the lawlessness that we see in the world today, we find in what is called gay marriage. Rather, it should be homosexual marriage. Rather, it should be that God calls it an abomination. And yet, these things must be accepted. And if you preach against it, oh my, are you intolerant and narrow-minded? You see what that kind of thing does? It takes away your belief in God. Now you see what happened when we read Revelation 13. All of this is coming down to a focal point of broad occult worship of Satan the devil. And it's coming into the so-called Christian church. Now remember, the way that you get people to apostatize is a bit at a time, a thought at a time, a slight change of doctrine at a time. And it's the same thing that Satan the devil has always used, which is defined as the Hegelian change, which is theses, the way that things are now. Antitheses, the challenge to that way of system. And then synthesis, that is, the amalgamation to a new paradigm. And every time Satan gets done with completing a project where he does that, he brings along another one. When he's done with that one, he brings along another one. And all of these things build, all of these things work up to open worship of Satan the devil in the final analysis. Now, you start out with a little bit of Satan worship. Then you introduce a little bit more. And then you introduce a little bit more. And then you flood the whole world with a cult through movies, through documentaries, through teachings, through education, into the schools, into the universities, into the politics. And you bring all of this along under the guise of tolerance and understanding. And since we're a diverse civilization today, we've all got to understand one another. But notice what it says here concerning the world. Revelation 13 and verse 3, the last sentence. The whole world was amazed and followed the beast, and they worship the dragon. And the dragon is who? Satan the devil. Are you willing to be led astray that far that you'll worship Satan the devil? Are you willing to follow a world system to the conclusion that you will worship the beast power, the man, the one who rescues the world as God manifested in the flesh? Now notice, And they worship the dragon who gave his authority to the beast. They're going to say, who is the beast? We've never had a man with so much charisma. We've never had a man that when you're in his presence, there is a power and an aura that just commands your worship of him. Will you fall for that? Every single dictatorship in the world that has ever been has done that. Down through history, have people followed and believed it? Yes, they have. How does this say it's going to be? The whole earth is going to do it. What about you? And they worship the dragon who gave his authority to the beast, saying, who is like the beast who has the power to make war against him? And what about the false prophet that's coming along, who looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon? Well, this is okay. Isn't it nice to get everyone so they get along? What about first making peace with the true God and the true Jesus Christ and to know what's coming so you won't get involved in those things? Now, let's ask a question, because there are some people who, you know, if God just says something once, they think, well, you know, we really don't have to pay much attention to that because God only said it once. Well, please understand, if God says it once, he means it. So here with the coming false prophet, we only have three references to him. Revelation 17 and his Babylonian church, Revelation 13, and now Revelation 16. But let's go to Revelation 16. Let's see where it mentions him, where he's called the false prophet. And that's right in conjunction with Satan the devil and the beast. Notice, here's what John saw in verse 13. Then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth, even of the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of Almighty God. And that battle is the battle of Armageddon, where the world fights Christ, as we saw in our series, A Prophecy About How Christ is Going to Return. Now, there's one more mention of the false prophet when we understand what his fate is going to be, and also of the beast together, because, see, in Revelation 13, it shows that the beast and the false prophet work together in the presence of each other. All right, Revelation 19. This is as Christ and all the saints coming back to the earth to take over the world, to bring in the kingdom of God and the rule of Christ on the earth. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who worked miracles in his presence, by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Will there be a false prophet? Yes, indeed. Going to happen. Now let's contrast that with something else that God mentions over and over again, and it's concerning the keeping of his Sabbaths. But how many people believe him and do it? So how many people are going to believe in this book of Revelation that no one understands, where it mentions this thing twice, or maybe three times? Well, we'll give them credit for four. Let's come back to the book of Jeremiah 23 again, and let's see what God says. And then we will go back and we will read some of the other things concerning faith shared. Now, how can you have that? When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, what are you going to do with that verse? Do you believe it? Do you live by it? Do you understand it? A lot of people aren't going to. What if someone runs off to a Sunday-keeping minister and says, "You know, I saw this guy on Church at Home, and he was really lambasting all of the Protestant ministers and Catholic priests and all of these other religionists, and they look like such wonderful good men. What do you think about it?" "Oh, he's just a raving lunatic." You know, just like it says there by Dresden James, that when people have been told a lie for generations, and they have believed it and they have lived it, and that someone comes along and tells the truth, he's going to be counted as a raving lunatic. All of these faith-shared people, and especially Rick Warren at the Saddleback Church in Southern California, who is so kind and generous and broad-minded and just loves to bring diverse people together and share faiths. Here's what he says to him and all ministers like him. Verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the pastors who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, you have not taken care of them. Behold, I will bring upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord." Then is this not evil? Remember, God said, "I didn't send them." Let's read what he proposes. On Faith Shared, Uniting in Prayer and Understanding, off their website. Now here's a nice page here that tells you guidance for outreach to mosques, synagogues, temples, meeting rooms, and other houses of worship. So here comes a pastor coming in from a so-called liberal Christian church. And here's the message that he reads. "We are grateful for your decision to take part in Faith Shared. To make this event a success, you should find houses of worship from other faith traditions to partner with. If that is not possible, you may want to have members of your congregation read from the holy texts of the faith traditions of those other faiths. The following is an outreach guide to put you on the path to success. We will continue adding resources to the faithshared.org as we get closer to the event. So check back regularly." So this was posted before the day that they did this on June the 26th. Well, next time when we speak on this even more, we'll have an update. We'll have a report. What an astounding success that this was. Oh, it was so great that we're eliminating all the terrorists in the world because of peace and understanding. Really? So here's what they should do. Survey your faith community. What other houses of worship are there in your community, and who do you need to contact to invite them into the discussion? 2, does your community have any existing interfaith groups or clergy councils that you can tap into? Remember when the ecumenical movement began? Under Pope John Paul the 23rd. 3, how do you reach beyond the traditional interfaith supporters? 4, which houses of worship would, if joining the faith shared efforts, draw other faith traditions to help broaden the event? The more, the merrier. And who are the other respected clergy in your community whose involvement will send a strong message? To whom? Are you going to like God's strong message back to you? Think about that. 5, what are other community groups planning as we approach the 10th anniversary of September 11th, 2011? What are the ongoing faith dialogues in your community? Are youth programs involved? Yes, get the children involved. Always. Didn't Stalin do it? Didn't Mao Tse-tung do it? Yes. Didn't Hitler do it? Don't the Muslims do it? Yes, they bring them into these hideous madrasas and begin to brainwash them from 4 years old and upward in hate and violence and killing. So you bring them into a house of worship where it's supposed to be the love of God, and you read out of their Quran? Do you think that God is going to bless that? If you do, you know nothing about the Bible. Let's go on here. Interfaith Alliance staff is available to help you in your efforts to line up clergy from other faiths or to point you in the direction of those who can help. Oh, let's be helpful. This is so great. This is so wonderful. We've got to do this because we are good people. Where is the goodness of God? Let's continue. Tips for the event. Gather images, video, testimonial for the record. A goal of Faith Shared is to take the experience of communities and share them with others across the United States and internationally. Images of Quran burning and demonstrations against proposed mosques too often have been the images of this nation to the world. Positive images, stories, quotes from faith-shared services and events will help conquer those misinterpretations. Really? You're going to convert them all? If you're making all of this effort, why don't you try and truly convert them to the Word of God? Oh, but they won't listen to that. Will they? But maybe if we're nice to them, maybe they'll be nice to us. And maybe we'll make the world a better place. Then it says, recordings of the events, photos, video of reactions to the service. Ask them, what did you think of the service? Number two, what did you expect? Number three, what is the need for interfaith understanding and dialogue? Number four, what is your experience with other faith traditions? Number five, how do we as a religiously diverse country improve interfaith relations? Number six, what will you do next? Interesting. Number six is the number of man. Oh, now we're going to help you combat all of this by suggested reading. In the Abrahamic religion, even more than other religious traditions, a book of sacred scriptures is of central importance. Jews, Christians, and Muslims, known as people of the book, believe that the content of their respective scriptures was revealed by God and provides instructions on how to live in a manner pleasing to God. They are in contradiction to each other. Judaism is the tradition of men. Islam is the rambling of a demon-possessed man. Christianity has been so changed that they have lost any hope of knowing where they're going. The scriptures of Judaism and Christianity and Islam provide profuse encouragement for their inheritance to live in love by law with prayer and the practice of charity. Unfortunately, specific passages in each tradition can be and have been ripped from their historical and scriptural context and manipulated to promote division, nurture hatred, and even inspire violence. Such abuse of scriptures is as common as it is wrong. So then what do? They give a nice little list of scriptures to read. Isn't that nice? From the Torah, from the Christian Bible, from the Quran. And you can go online and see a photo of seven men of different faiths doing this. Let's see what the New Testament says. And here we're going to find that it is exactly the same as the Old Testament. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, please, the 6th chapter. And you're going to find that this is very similar to what the Old Testament says, all right? And even those so-called Christian churches who are not being duped by this diverse intermixing of Christianity and Islam into the slang word Chrislam, which is a great leap forward toward the one world religion, even they read the scriptures here to condemn what is going on. And so my question to those who do that is, why didn't you read the scriptures in the Old Testament as well? Now let's pick it up here in verse 14, because this describes it perfectly, where God says, you are not to do this. And remember, the ultimate goal of true Christianity and conversion is to become as perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And you can't do it by intermixing with all the abominations that God hates. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And what are you doing on a stage when you have all of the clergymen standing there going through their thing, huh? What are you going to do? For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? For what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now today, the temple of God is not a physical building, as Paul explains right here. For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's why those who are really Christians have had a covenant baptism with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, who love God and keep his commandments. Now let's go on. This is what God says. Therefore, come out of the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now let's go on to one more verse. Chapter 7 and verse 1. This is what we are to do, not what faith shared says needs to be done. Now then, beloved, since we have these promises, we should purge ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's what God's word has to say about this. These things are not of God. These things lead you into sin, lead you into compromise, lead you into the occult, lead you into abandoning God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it's just like, instead of coming to the light, as Jesus said we need to, you turn around and you walk away from the light. But when you first turn around and start walking away from the light, it's still light because the light is coming in behind you. But the further away you walk, the dimmer it becomes and the darker it becomes. And sooner or later, you're walking in darkness and you don't know where you are going. And you don't understand what is happening. This is precisely what is going to occur with this shared faith. Now we're going to continue on and we're going to investigate some very large organizations that are promoting this even more. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. Thank you for hearing and listening and paying attention, and we hope that you understand these things and that you act upon them, that you prove them from the scriptures, that you know the truth from error, that you know right from wrong, that you know the true God, that you know the true Jesus Christ, so that you may be saved and receive eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. So be sure and visit our website, cbcg.org. And this is Fred Calder. Until next time, So long, everyone.